This day is a gift from God, and we come to celebrate it by enjoying both the giver and the gift. And good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us. If you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending, we're especially pleased that you're here. And those of us who are here week in and week out would like to meet you. We'll find someone we don't know. We'll shake your hand and welcome you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you come introduce yourselves to us, because we do want to know you, and we'd love it if you would make a home here with us. There are many ways to do that, but one of those is to be involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. You have several bulletin inserts. You can learn a lot about that from those. I'm going to lift up just a few opportunities. First of all, our Lenten concert and lunch series continues every Thursday during Lent at noon, that it does not snow. Sign up for lunch by Wednesday. We're hoping that we will be able to continue that series without the weather interfering. Also, our Great Day of Service sign-ups are beginning in Reed Hall. You'll find a table out there with lots of opportunities to serve at the end of this month. So please, find that place where you are being nudged or urged or called to serve and sign up for that. We had intended, along with that, to have a bulletin board out there where you could put a pin in wherever you are already serving. But because of the snow, we didn't quite get that up yet. So be thinking about those places where you're already involved in serving God, and be ready next week to do that very thing, because the board will be up and you'll be able to see where we are already in service in this community. Also, the 30-hour famine. The youth have raised $8,295 so far. Their goal is $12,600. It's not too late to contribute this Sunday and next Sunday, or in between. You can find a table in Reed Hall. You can contribute to that cause there. We are feeding and caring at this point for 19 hungry children, and we would love to be able to care for more. Do you ever wish somebody just understood what it feels like from the inside to be you, what you're going through? Well, I've got good news. God came to us in Jesus Christ so that God could understand what it feels like to be us from the inside in every way. And God is with us always. Now, that's good news.
Thank you. friends in Christ. Lent is a time to prepare and to renew our life. We mark this holy season, acknowledging our need for repentance and for the mercy and grace proclaimed in the gospel. We are invited, in the name of Christ, to observe a holy Lent.
By self-examination and penitence, by prayer and fasting, by works of love, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God.
We come in worship wanting to be true disciples who walk the Lenten road with Christ. Yet we confess where we stumble. Let us confess to God and to one another. God, you have called us to be pilgrims. Forgive us when we are weary of the journey and seek security rather than the open road. Forgive us when we feel the risk of the journey is too great. Grant us pilgrim spirits in this Lenten season and lead us to the new life of Easter. in any person and in all circumstances. God works with wondrous power, forgiving us, renewing and restoring us, reconciling us to one another and to God. We are forgiven. Glory to God. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the strangers, for you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and if there are other folks who would care to come and join us, you're welcome to come. You can bring your parents if you want to. That's perfectly all right. When I was in the first grade, a long time ago, right in the middle of the year, my family moved from here in Tennessee to Arizona, which was a long way away. I was in a brand new school right in the middle of the year. I didn't know anybody. I didn't think my teacher liked me very much. I was scared. I was lonely. Oh, my goodness. It was terrible. But little by little, I got to know different students, different other people in my class. And by second grade, I had a marvelous teacher who was one of the people who really, really made a difference in my life. And then as third grade began, we had a couple of new students. Now, these students were Native Americans. They had come from northern Arizona to southern Arizona, where we were living. And they looked different. Their skin was copper color. Their hair was very dark. Their eyes were very dark. They spoke English, but they also spoke another language, a tribal language. And that meant that when they spoke English, it was a little different from the way we spoke English. My mother took me aside. She said, "Now, Mike, you remember what it felt like when you came here in the first grade and you didn't know anybody and you didn't think your teacher liked you and you felt lonely and afraid?" And I said, "Mm-hmm. I still remember that, let me tell you, after all these years." But I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Those boys feel the same way you did. So I want you to make friends with them. I want you to go out of your way to be friendly to them and to invite them to play and to come to our house, because they are feeling now the way you felt then." Well, I've always remembered that, because sometimes it's important for us to think about how other people are feeling. And to do that, we have to remember how we felt in a similar time and place. That's exactly what Nancy was reading about. Moses was preparing the children of Israel for a new place, kind of like sending your child off to a new school, okay? And he said, "Now, God wants you to remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you didn't know anybody, and you were lonely, and you were afraid. And when there are people who come to you, sojourners, they're called, or strangers, or aliens, or immigrants, you're supposed to welcome them, because you know what? They are feeling the way you felt when you felt all alone too." Well, you know, the best example of that, I think, is that God came to us in Jesus so that God would know exactly how we felt from the inside. I mean, if God knows everything, God knows how we felt, but God didn't know what it felt like to be a human being like us until God came in Jesus and experienced everything that we do from the inside, the way we experience it, which means God can love us even more. And that gives us the example of loving other people by remembering what it felt like to be in their situation. That's what I'm going to be talking about here in just a minute. So as I do, you'll know what I'm talking about and you'll know what Moses is talking about, right? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us experiences, even if sometimes they're really hard, so that we can love others more deeply. Thank you for helping us remember those experiences, even though they're really hard to remember, because it helps us to love others more deeply. And thank you for loving us so much that you came to us in Jesus, so that you would know from the inside what it feels like to be us, and that you could love us more. And we pray that you will help us love you and our neighbors more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. As I just said, in this scene from Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the children of Israel for a new school, you might say, to enter the Promised Land. Now, Moses is not going to be there with them. So, like a mother preparing her child for school where she won't be in the classroom, he is reminding them of all the experiences they've had, of all the things they've done, things they should remember, and things they should remember not to do anymore, so that when they get there, they will understand what God requires of them to do. And so he begins in the chapter just before this, telling the children of Israel their stories. They were slaves. God freed them with a mighty hand. When they were out in the wilderness wandering for those 40 years, Moses went up on the mountain to get the law, and when he brought the law down, they had built a golden calf. Moses broke the tablets of the law, destroyed the golden calf, but then God provided two other tablets of the law, reminders of what people were supposed to do, how free people are supposed to live and treat each other. Those were put in a box called the Ark of the Covenant so they could be carried along with the people as a reminder. And then we get to the passage you heard Nancy read. This is what the Lord requires, Moses reminds them. And then he follows that with a whole series of active verbs. Fear God, stand in awe of God. Walk with God. Love God. Serve God. It's not enough just to remember. It's not enough just to recall these events. They lead to action. God expects us to do something about them. God expects those memories and those events to change the way we treat other people. And so we come to the point where we're reminded, and the children of Israel are reminded, that the God they serve is a God who protects the widows and the orphans. Now, when you hear that phrase in the Hebrew Bible, it does stand for widows and orphans specifically because those were the least powerful people in the entire society. But it stands for anyone who has no voice, anyone who doesn't have anyone to take up for them, to care for them, to speak a word for them. This is a God who cares for and speaks up for those who have no one else. This is a God who loves the stranger, the alien, the sojourner, the immigrant. It gets translated all those ways. Why? Don't you remember the story? You were strangers in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt, and you were strangers because you remember what it felt like to be that. You welcomed the stranger. I think that's one of the problems with our discussion, some of it quite mean-spirited, about immigrants today, is that we forget in this country we're all immigrants. Our ancestors came from somewhere else, and quite frankly, were not welcome when they arrived, most of them, except of course those who were slaves and were welcomed only because they could be put to work at no pay and with no freedom. The rest of us, our ancestors, arrived here as immigrants. You welcome the stranger because you remember what it was like to be a stranger. You welcome the immigrant because you remember, or if you don't, you need to find out what it feels like to be brand new in a place and not speak the language and not feel welcomed and not know anybody and have no one to take up for you. You see, in that little phrase, I think what God has given us through Moses is the very heart of justice. Now, when we think of working for justice, we often think of marching downtown or writing letters to your legislature or signing petitions or taking stands, and all that can be included. But quite frankly, the heart of justice is empathy, being able to imagine what it's like to be in someone else's position. Imagine what it's like to have a medical catastrophe in your family and have no insurance. And pretty soon the bills are such that you're bankrupt. And you have to give up your house. You have to give up all your savings. Imagine what it's like to be then out on the street. Someone who had a good living at one time and are on the street with no one to take up for you, no one to be your advocate. See, our problem is we can't imagine ever being in that position. But let me tell you, if you have no insurance, one catastrophe can lead you there. A few bad choices can lead you there, and they can lead me there too. We're not that far away from those who are homeless, who are experiencing homelessness in a way that we find it even hard to imagine. And yet, if we are to work for justice, we have to somehow understand, imagine, enter into the world of those persons who not only experience the world differently from us, but have no one to advocate for them if we don't. And the heart of it is that phrase, you welcome the stranger and the sojourner. Why? Because you're good people? No. Because you're told to do it? No. Because you were strangers and sojourners and you remember what it was like. You remember what it was like to be a first grader and not know anyone and think your teacher hated you. You remember what that was like. Well, guess what? Those kids are feeling the same way. That's what my mother taught me. This, it seems to me, is what the phrase means, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now, I'm going to try to navigate this without being too graphic, okay? But this is a biblical image. Circumcision is the mark of the covenant. It is the mark of the covenant that is born on the body of every single male Jew. It is a wounding and it is a scar. Isn't it interesting that the mark of the covenant is a wounding and results in a scar that is a reminder of that wounding? Maybe that fits in with exactly what Moses is saying. When we remember our own woundedness, we are able to have empathy for the woundedness of others. When we look at our scars, we are reminded of those times when we have been in a bad situation, and we can have empathy for those who are now in a bad situation and can work for justice for them as well as us. Isn't that what God did in the incarnation, in coming to us in Jesus? God, whose vastness can't even be imagined within the human mind, becomes a human being with all the pains and hurts and joys and desires and everything else that goes with being a human being in order to have a deeper empathy for those that he created. What a remarkable thing. What a remarkable thing that God would do that. I'm going to turn and be very, very personal now. In the past week, I've experienced the death of four people who have had really, really profound effects on my life. This past Monday, I was able to have a part in a service of death and resurrection for the woman who was my guidance counselor. I've mentioned her before. Her name is June Abernathy. I rise up and bless her name because she saw something in a country kid that nobody else saw, that he didn't see in himself. And she encouraged and cultivated me during my high school year so that I wound up across the street and I wound up in ministry and I wound up here. I would not be the person I am today had it not been for her influence. And I got to stand and tell that story. Why would she help some kid whose parents had no education, who lived in a trailer? Why would she do that? Empathy. Exactly what we've been talking about. And then some of you may have heard that Fred Craddock died this past week. Fred was our inaugural Clark lecturer here. He influenced more preachers probably than any other preacher/professor in the 20th and into the 21st century. I got to know Fred in the early 1980s when he came to preach a revival in Columbia, Tennessee, where I was serving at the time. And my parishioners said, "Oh, we remember this guy. He's great. You need to go hear him." I think they were encouraging me to improve my preaching. Well, I did go hear him, and we became friends. And I saw him on many, many occasions. I learned from him, even though I never took a formal class from him, I learned from him more than any one other preacher I know. And yet, one of the things I remember most is that when I had helped to create the Academy for Preaching and Fred had come to teach, I was going through a really, really difficult time in my work. And late at night, after he had presented, in his hotel room, we sat, and he listened to my story, and he told me a story of how he had been in a similar situation years before, and he was a pastoral presence for me. Why? Because he had been there. He had experienced something similar, and he could show that kind of empathy. The third person who was very, very important to me was the Reverend Ben Alexander. Ben was my colleague in retirement at Hendersonville First United Methodist Church. I met Ben in 1972. He died this weekend at the age of 94. He would have been 95 had he lived till Tuesday. Ben was remarkable for his capacity to love. I think that's an accurate description. In our conversations, he often felt guilty that he had not done more during the civil rights era to stand up for folks who were voiceless. He didn't go out and march. He didn't preach controversial sermons. But what he did, and he didn't just do that during that period of time, he did it throughout his life in ministry, was to help teach Christians to have empathy for their brothers and sisters, Christian or not. And he offered that as an example in his own life, again and again and again, probably making a greater difference in the justice we actually practice than many of those of us who take stands or march or whatever. I know I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again in case some of you didn't hear it. When I first went to Hendersonville First, he came to me, and he said, "I'm going to tell you exactly what I told your predecessor when he came here. If I see that you're going to step in a hole, I'll point it out to you. I'll warn you. And if you choose to step in that hole, I'll jump in after you." You didn't expect me to say that, did you? You expected me to say, "If you choose to step in that hole, you're on your own." But that's not what he said, and it's not what he did. Whenever I stepped in a hole, he jumped in after me. Why? He knew what it was like to be in that position. Empathy. The kind of empathy that ultimately is the heart of justice. And then finally, the last individual I never met personally. I was only influenced by his writings and his life. In the mid-1960s, I ran across a book called "Are You Running With Me, Jesus?" by Malcolm Boyd. Malcolm Boyd was born into a wealthy family in New York. When he was 6 years old, however, his father lost his entire wealth in the stock market crash. His father and mother were divorced. He moved away. They found that he had a talent for writing as early as middle school. And so he wrote essays and he wrote stories and finally wound up in Hollywood, writing and producing screenplays, television scripts, a whole variety of very creative things. But he kept having this tugging in his life and heart, and it was a tugging toward ministry. So ultimately, he enrolled in the Church Divinity School of the Pacific and became an Episcopal priest. In the early 1960s, he was one of those young men in clerical collars you saw marching alongside Martin Luther King, riding along with the Freedom Riders, getting beaten up by law enforcement officials here in the South. Why in the world would someone born to money, with a successful Hollywood career, serving a church, want to go to the South and march with folks whose lives he really had no connection with whatsoever? He wrote this book and published it in 1965. It's a book of prayers. Some of them quite controversial because of the subject matter that they address. He became quite a celebrity. He got invited to speak around the country. He was invited to speak at a major southern university for their faith emphasis week until he delivered the first lecture, and then he was disinvited because he suggested that black and white folks ought to be able to worship together and to gather in movie theaters together and to be together in practically any situation and go to school together. And he was disinvited. But he came quite a celebrity anyway. And then in 1977, he came out as a gay man, very early, as a priest. And for some people, his stature turned from celebrity to pariah. Remember, this was 1977. And I can't help but wonder if his empathy for folks living a half a world away, who had been kept down, who had been pushed away, who had been separated from others, didn't come from his own sense of being put down and separated and pushed away as a gay man. If his empathy for others did not come out of his own memory and experience, just exactly as Moses said, just exactly as my mother taught me, the heart of justice and working for justice is empathy, being able to imagine what it's like to be in that other person's position and then to work to make it different for them, to make a change for them. To circumcise our hearts is to remember those wounds, to never forget those scars, and to allow them to be reminders that we are called to walk with God, to be in awe of God, to love, to serve, all of those active verbs that we are called to do. Not just because we're told to do it, because we remember a time, or we can imagine what it might be like to be in the situation of another individual who is suffering for whatever reason. That's the heart of justice. I want to end with a prayer from this book. I'm not going to read one of the controversial ones, although that might be more fun. I'm going to read one that I think will apply to absolutely anyone here. I know it certainly applies to me. It's the first prayer in the book, and it's the one from which the title is taken. It's morning, Jesus. It's morning, and here's that light and sound all over again. I've got to move fast, get into the bathroom, wash up, grab a bite to eat, and run some more. I just don't feel like it, Lord. What I really want to do is get back into bed, pull up the covers, and sleep. All I seem to want today is the big sleep. And here I've got to run all over again. Where am I running? You know these things I can't understand. It's not that I need to have you tell me. What counts most is that somebody knows, and it's you. That helps a lot. So I'll follow along today. But lead, Lord. Now I've just got to run. Are you running with me, Jesus? I trust that Jesus is indeed running with each and every one of us. Just like Moses reminded the Israelites of their story, we are reminded of our story every time we affirm our faith. So I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 886 in your hymnal. And join with me in the bold print. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit, present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort.
We believe. God, help our unbelief.
We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough, in all responsible use of the earth's resources.
Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace.
We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come.
Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Good morning. We are grateful that God has called us together for worship today. If you are a guest, please join us for a time of fellowship after the service in Reed Hall through the doors to your right. If you are new to our community, stop by the Bread for the Journey table, where you will find information about our ministries as well as a small gift. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. On one side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for church staff or lay leadership. If you would like to receive a call from a staff member about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. Please indicate on the card if these requests are to be shared or kept confidential. The card may be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We celebrate today with Ashley and Jeff Howerton, on the birth of their son, William Oren Howerton, who was born Thursday, February 26. He is also welcomed by his big brother, Henry. We offer our sympathy to the family of Robin Byron Fuller, who died Thursday, February 26. A memorial service is planned for Friday, March 13th at 2 p.m. in the sanctuary. Visitation will precede the service in Reed Hall beginning at noon. Among his survivors is his son, West End member Byron Fuller. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord of hope and justice, you have called us to live before you and one another in faithfulness. Unable to live as you intend, we inflict harm and hurt on others and on ourselves as well. In all these ways, we know we grieve your heart, O God. Hear then our prayers. Restore us to communion with you and with one another. We pray for healing and reconciliation where trust has been broken, hostility has flared, or misunderstanding has grown. Restore us not only to one another, but reconcile us to ourselves and to you, loving God. In every relationship, we seek your grace as we honor others by caring for them, being truthful, and working for their welfare. Root out in us any jealousy toward what others possess, and let generosity grow in and among us. Gracious God, we pray for those who are ill in mind, body, or spirit, for those who are lonely and isolated from community, for those burdened by guilt or by grief, by depression or despair. Do not let us turn inward as a church, lest we shut out or neglect those who long for a community of welcome and companionship. Send us out in love with open eyes, ears, and hearts. Help us to remember that you have chosen us to be your witnesses to hope, peace, love, and justice in the world. Make us true neighbors to one another. We pray together in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The earth belongs to God, our Creator. Every good thing is a gift from the Lord. Let us give thanks to God by giving our tithes and offerings.
Don't forget to watch for your weekly Lenten email. It should be in your inbox tomorrow, so check it out. Don't forget to check that out. And now go forth with circumcised hearts to find empathy for others everywhere you go in all that you do, knowing that God, who is the source of all love and empathy, Jesus Christ, God walking among us in love and empathy, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow the way of Jesus, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.